Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Our text this morning will be Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. We'll back up and read a little bit for context, probably beginning in verse 15. Verse 15, we'll commence our reading. Would you have that look up and I'll read from the Word of God. Very good. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Thus far, reading God's most holy and precious word. My friends, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. This is the word that we just read to you. Now that same word will be preached. Please be seated. Some of you may enjoy word games. A very simple one is the word game of opposites. One person may say hot, the other one will say, well, cold. And the other one will say light, and the other one will say dark. And someone might say white, and then they'll say black. Someone might throw out a tricky one, dog. Well, cat doesn't really work, does it? Nah, that's not the opposite of a dog. Underdog. No, that's not good either. Dog doesn't have an opposite. Man doesn't really have an opposite in woman either, by the way. Woman is not the opposite of man, just as cat is not the opposite of dog. That's ridiculous. A woman is not an anti-man. A woman is a complement or a supplement to man. And we are about to learn what this teaching is from the Word of God. You see, because in all that God created, in the whole of creation, in a perfect paradise, there was nothing comparable to man as a creature. There was nothing really on his level. He was alone in that respect as a creature, as man. And then God did something marvelous. In the sixth day, as the narrative of this book goes, he took of all the dust, all the ground, he formed every beast, but not the woman. He gave man a suitable helper that was from his own flesh, from his own side, from a rib. This story sounds like a fable, but we have the authority of the Word of God that it is true, and that it is most helpful, as all truth is, to really sort out so much of our life. You see, this is these things, these first things that we encounter in the book of Genesis, the first marriage, the first woman, the first couple, the first society, are here to instruct us what life is really meant to be, And it's here to instruct us how man may really enter into his own glory, may express the glory of his Creator, being who is really meant to be. And any dereliction of duty in these primal things, these first things, these first institutions, really makes life miserable, and men become derailed with regard to their calling, their vocation by God, and their mission to be in God's image, and to be His viceroy, His royal priest, ruling over His creation in His name. A proposition this morning then is that Jehovah God created woman out of man's rib because in all creation there was no other suitable helper for man. But Jehovah God, a covenant God of Israel, made woman out of the rib of a man because in all of the creation there was no other suitable helper for the man. We have 4 points to this narrative today. In verse 18, we see that Jehovah God deliberated, that is, that He paused, He considered before making woman. In verses 19 through 20, we see that Jehovah God helped Adam to see his need for a woman. And then we'll see in verses 21 through 23 that Jehovah God formed woman not out of the ground, but out of man's rib. And then the last two verses, 24 and 25, we'll see that Jehovah God instituted marriage and the family as the first society. Let's go back to verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Jehovah God here pauses. He did not pause when He made the birds of the heavens. He didn't say, "No, I think I will make some winged fowls and all sorts of variety." He did not pause when He said, when He established the sea creatures. "Oh, I think I'll now make some large ones, some medium ones, and some little ones." No, but He's most deliberate, my friends, in the creation of man and woman, simply because He has something of a special purpose and a special task for man and woman. We mentioned in a previous preaching that man is uniquely the image bearer of God. That in that image bearing, He is uniquely a temple, the nexus, the coming together of heaven and earth, things spiritual and things material. And as such, He has been given governorship and dignity and knowledge and righteousness. And Adam had all of these things. But with all of these benefits, and it's even in this beautiful paradise where the water is crystal clear, and you have all the lovely trees, and there's no spoilation at all. Everything is grand and fresh and green with new life. He knew that it would not be good for man to be alone, not even in paradise. You see, because the Lord knows that this image bearer must be a social creature. How do we derive that? I don't have time. In fact, it's not even in my outline, but I'll take this sidebar real quickly. The Lord God knows all these things, but He Himself, as the triune God, knows the loveliness of fellowship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from eternity, enjoying each other's presence, enjoying each other's friendship, their love shared. God Himself in the Godhead is a social being. And in the image of God, men and women, as we will find out, are to be social beings. Man alone, even having all the treasures, all the inheritance of the vast creation, really is not man completed. Or you say he's not in his element until he learns to express his sociability, until he enjoys that fellowship. Now, Adam, of course, had God, and he was in fellowship with God. He was friends with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the Lord Himself knew that in His creatureliness, Adam should not remain alone. He will need a helper. He will need a co-regent. Even in paradise, even as good as it gets there, man is best if he has a complement. And as with man here, God deliberates, you see. He pauses before making his helper. He gives thought to this. Now, different from the formation of man, where he said, let us make man in our image, he says, I will make for man a suitable helper. Now, this is not to remove anything of the Trinity from the creation of woman. It's just that something that God is, again, if he emphasizes plurality in us, he now emphasizes his unity in I. God is a mystery. We don't always have to speak with him about him in Trinity. We may just as much mention him as being God, or, like in the case of the New Testament, baptized in the name of Jesus. That's sufficient. You have one person in the Trinity. You have God. He is a mystery. So he says here, I will make for man. And yet it is he who makes it. It is not left at random. It is not a random collision of protein molecules injected with some catalyst in a nitrogen-enriched atmosphere. No, this is God intentionally forming a creature with a closeness. Again, there's an intimacy here in the formation of man that the narrative enjoins to the reader. It's because God loves man. God loves woman. And he is near to this creature in a way that he is not near to every creature. God loves all his creation. But he is especially close to this creature, man. You see, my friends, it's God who deliberates, God who decides, God who knows us and is looking for all things that are good for us. God initiates all good things. He cares for us more than we can ever ask or imagine. You know, in your prayers, you ask God for several things. I'm here to remind you. You're just reminding him of trinkets. What God wants to do is give you the very, very best of all. Such is his love and such is his concern for you. Now go ahead and present your prayers to him, but knowing that you are a child and you're speaking to a heavenly Father who knows and who is able and willing to help. He's already given you his word that he is a father to you and that he will help you. But look at the tender concern that he has for his friend Adam. Look also, my friends, at the teaching here. If God so deliberated in his wisdom to give man a suitable helper, what of the dangers of being alone? You know, you watch television, you watch movies and all this. Some of the most dangerous individuals, the most sick of all psychopaths, are those that are off on their own. They are distrusting. They are out for something and they mean to establish themselves and root themselves alone and guard themselves, fence themselves off from all people. My friends, that is a situation that is to be pitied. Man was never meant to live or express his divine image in that way. No. That is contrary to our creatureliness, contrary to fellowship in the Trinity. And so, my friends, be careful with such teachings. You know, religions are the first to sidetrack you. Oftentimes, they enjoin ascetic practices, very strict rules about marriage or remaining single. So be very, very careful. This has been problematic in the church before as well. Lifting up singlehood above that of the marriage estate. God knows no such things. Now, there are missions which require a man to be alone. There are dangerous things. Soldiers do not carry their wives into battlefield. And there are times, perhaps, when a man may need to go into a venture alone. Eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. But those are very much unique and exceptional places. Man is most man when he is by the side of his helper. In verses 19 through 20, then, we see that Jehovah God helped Adam to see his need for woman. Adam did not have a sin nature. He would not have blundered into asceticism. He would not have blundered into kind of a religious fanaticism. And yet, he was still Adam's helper. God helps Adam by bringing animals to the man. This is really the first empirical lab experiment, you see. You know, we talk about faith, but much of what we do in life is rooted in our own experience. And God affirms his truth much. and doubly affirms it through experience. And here he experientially leads Adam to see the animals being formed here on those days. He brings them one by one or two by two, as it were, kind of reminiscent of Noah and his ark. And man, who has good knowledge, he's not a child, he's not an infant. Man is made as an adult with full knowledge, and he is righteous, and he has discernment, and he is able to look at this creature in its being and connote something of what they are. And God gives man the liberty and the dignity of naming the creation, because creation is under the feet of man. He's placed all things under God, under the dominion of man. He's given every herb of the field, every bird of the air, every fish of the sea to man. So man is the vice regent of God. But in naming, man shows dominion. He shows, again, understanding of the essence of the animal. And in doing so, he comes to this conclusion in this empirical lab experiment that he is alone. You know, no matter how many times you look into the eyes of a chimpanzee, he's just not there. You know, I've tried this at the zoo. I get real up close. There's a place there in the chimpanzee exhibit where they have a little niche and glass pane. You look through, and he's right there. I mean, you can get within two inches of his face. He's looking at you, and you're trying to tell him, hey, you know, I think you're a really great animal. He's looking at you like, man, I got fleas and my back itches, and the food here is, they give us kelp, it's just rotten. There's nothing going on here. There's no communication. Adam knew this. I got another one for you. I'm sorry. I love this because people, especially with dogs, a man's best friend's a dog. Okay, maybe. But I remember what Larson did in his Far Side cartoons. You know, the first frame is the guy saying, "Now, Ginger, I'll be going to the grocery. I'll be gone for half an hour, Ginger. And Ginger, I want you to be stay put. And Ginger, etc." That's the first frame. The second frame is what Ginger hears. It's blah blah blah, Ginger. Blah blah blah, Ginger. Blah 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 blah. Look, there's nothing going on. I know you love your dog. There's nothing there. But people get very crazy about their animal. Okay. Adam knew he was upright. He was not a silly person, and he knew that this, you know, that there was nothing here like him. But God led him to discover this. God in his wisdom brought this situation to bear, and he still does in his holy and wise providence, leads us into situations that we might know the good things that he has for us or that which is deficient. We can know these things by experience. God knows how to best prepare us to receive his gifts. God knows. And he takes a special interest. Now, remember the parable of the sower. What's the difference here? You got this dirt, it's no good for seed. And it's got thorns. This dirt, it's getting trampled. This dirt, who makes the difference in the dirt? My friends, it's God who prepares the dirt to receive the gospel seed. God is the one who's always preparing mankind for the next thing. And so, my friends, that is our God. He loves us. He cares for us. He has every good in mind for us. This ought to make our hearts leap that we have such a patron in heaven, such an adorable king. He really knows how to best prepare us for this. The third point, then, is that Jehovah God formed woman out of a man's rib. We see this in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." See, man now knew. He now knew. That is to say, in a very Hebrew way, experientially, hands-on, he knew that he needed a suitable helper. And man's help would be of his own flesh. This is remarkable. This also sets up something of an expectancy, because in the rest of this book, we'll see that the greatest help given to man will be of his own flesh. You realize this? That Christ, the Son of God, became flesh And so we have a helper in fleshly form. Such is the dignity of man that good and godly help can come from flesh. Sanctified flesh for sure in the Son, in the most holy Son of God. Nevertheless, this sets up an expectancy. And man recognized immediately that this creature was different and was unique. He was very good at naming all the animals, and he shows again his dominion over his now most suitable helper by naming her. Now, this is a sign of authority. This is a sign that man has authority over his wife. I'll speak very bluntly. And the naming of things, God, we saw that God named the trees because he had authority. There were sacramental trees. This one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this one over here is the tree of life. He named the trees, but as far as all the rest of the creation, God left it for Adam to name. And here he names the woman. Now, he didn't give her her particular name yet. We'll see that this comes after he receives a promise from God. And it's proof that he understands the promise of God in naming her particularly by the name of Eve. For now he calls her woman, and this name means, believe it or not, man-ness. Man-ness. That's what woman means. It's a very old word, of course. But it's not the idea that she's got broad shoulders and broad, you know, wrists and a muscle. It's not like that. The idea is that now we have something that's comparable. This is, well, like me. She's a lot like me. She's not my opposite at all. She's man-ness. That's what she is. And we may think that's crazy because we've seen women that, you know, should look more like women than men. But no, it's a good thing because women are in the image of God. They ought to reflect that same image because that's exactly how they were created. All right. Man named woman. Dominion is shown here, but also compatibility. Man, woman is not the opposite, but is the complement or a supplement to man. In a very real sense, and I love the sermons of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said something to me that stuck with me all these years, and I hope this is very useful to you who are married, or perhaps aspiring to be married someday. But he said that, you know, as far as the public face of a man, as far as the official face of a man, it's never complete unless he's standing next to his wife. Well, think about that. Now, Dr. Lloyd-Jones loved his wife, and made it his practice every time that he would be out in public to present himself in complimentary form. Who is Dr. Lloyd-Jones? He is the husband of this person. And, you know, even in cordial conversation when we introduce ourselves, hi, my name is Lou Vega, I'm a pastor. And by the way, my wife's name is Susie, and here are my boys. You present yourself along with those who are closest to you and beginning with your wife. There's a real sense in which even Christ, and I say this most reverently, but Christ is most himself in the glorious presence of his bride. For when he comes, his bride, his adorable, adorned bride, his lovely one, his espoused and loved church, will be at his side. And then Christ, in this sense, will be complete. The glory of the husband will be with his wife. The glory of the head of the church with every member of the church. Together they're one flesh. And for that, my friends, I strongly urge you to come Sunday evenings. I know it's rainy and cold, but I'm here in the same wooden trap preaching. A lot of you don't come on Sunday evenings. I don't know why. But we're preaching through Ephesians. And if you want to understand these mysteries to a great detail, it's all here laid out for you in our Sunday evening worships. Please come. Or rather, do come. Not please, I'm telling you. It's good for your soul, so come. Man named woman. And she's not the opposite. She is your complement. And so, my friends, what we're saying here is disparaging women or making light of them is surely a sign that we are in tragedy, that we are in rags and ruin. When we belittle the gentler gender, when we treat them with disrespect or diss them, when we don't acknowledge their gifts, be they gifts, natural gifts or even spiritual gifts, they don't take their advice, We don't listen to their instruction or correction or suggestions. And we are really showing ourselves to be complete knaves. And it speaks to the dereliction of the human race. There's entire societies where women are subjected to a very low social form. I don't need to point out the indignities suffered in much of the Muslim world. That's a matter of historical record. Not all Muslims, but certain parts of the Muslim world are treacherous for marking out a grave disrespect for the woman, as if she was to blame for everything. But we do the same thing here. We're suspicious of them at work. We're suspicious of them at home. We're suspicious of them at church. But my friends, they do have a place. And they are in the image of God. And God is wise to give us. Disparaging women, then, is wicked rebellion. It's stupidity against the wise and good God. It's sin. We need to repent. We need to repent. Finally, in verses 24 and 25, we see that Jehovah God instituted marriage and the family. The word says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, my friends, there's a new relationship here. There's something new, and it is the institution of marriage. This is one of the first things. We saw work as an institution, labor. We saw the Sabbath as an institution. Here we see marriage as an institution. And it's in its pristine form, in its ideal form, it is presented to us in paradise as a standard and as a picture for us to know what this was supposed to be about. Now, marriage today is, unfortunately, most marriages, the vast majority of marriages are not what is pictured here in Scripture. But let's go forward and see what this framework, what this picture of an ideal marriage is about. A man and woman were to form a new society. It's a new family through marriage. Man was to leave parents. I guess it would be a stretch to try to convince Adam what it means. What do you mean parents? Adam had never seen parents, right? Never seen parents. But the teaching here is that there is to be something new fashioned in a marriage, union. Something new. There were two families. You see, there was the bride's family. There was the groom's family. And now there are three families. God has instituted something new. Much is left behind. Not everything, of course. But the prime interest of the man and the woman now, in that relationship, take primacy. I don't have time to really give. We could have a conference, a theology conference here on a man and woman in marriage. This is a tremendous concept. We have to move on. But there is a sense of cleaving to your spouse and leaving. Much needs to be left behind when you engage into this new thing called a marriage. And then there are some new things that need to be developed in this new thing called marriage. Again, man and woman is to cling to one another in a very, very intimate way. And so, my friends, God defines marriage, and here He institutes it with His blessing for the good of all human life. Certainly, and primarily, as far as the context goes, for fellowship. Your spouse is not Ginger. She really does understand. She's not the chimp in the Houston Zoo. She really can relate. You are communicating with her. It's a wonderful and mysterious thing that humans can really understand one another, but there you have it. For fellowship. She's there for comfort. And the Marxists are not far from wrong when they're saying it's for efficiency of work. This is an institution that was not contrived, but carefully crafted and instituted for the well-being of all life, even in paradise where labor was pleasant. And it was not cursed. Imagine the primacy that marriage now takes, where labor takes on difficulties, and life can be exhausting and very tumultuous. For comfort, then, for efficiency of work. And, of course, in the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, also given man and woman on the sixth day, of course, for reproduction. But the main idea here is not necessarily reproduction, but that is in the background. It should not be dismissed. They are to fill the earth, multiply. We'll see that the rest of this book ensues from this point in a very orderly fashion, by a method that is sacrosanct to God, that is to say, is instituted by God, is holy to God. There's nothing defiling. There's nothing to be embarrassed here at all, because God himself is pleased with this arrangement. And if God is not displeased with it, but is rather very, very happy with it, calling everything that he did in the sixth day good, then, my friends, we ought to be welcoming this very thing ourselves. God loves this arrangement. God loves marriage. God hates divorce. God hates antisociability. He hates those things. And we see that the man and woman realized the benefit of this arrangement. There was a closeness. There was a compatibility, and there was an expression of sincere love and honesty, and innocence. And this is what this phrase here: the man and woman, they saw that they were naked, but pardon me, not that they saw that they were naked. I'm jumping ahead into the third chapter. The man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. In other words, they were just like so many animals. You go to the zoo, you don't see a zebra with a pair of diapers. You know. I mean, animals have fur, but they don't wear clothing. And Adam and Eve did not require clothing. Clothing is not an invention by man just to be able to stay out of the rain and the heat and the cold. No, my friends, clothing is a sign that we need to cover a disgrace. But in that time, there was no disgrace. Sexuality was not disgraceful. Intimacy was not disgraceful. Men and angels could look upon one another in their nakedness, and they could call a prayer service, and they were fine. Such things seem ridiculous to us. You might even, giggle a little bit. But my friends, that speaks of the innocence of this relationship. And of course, in marriage, when the marriage is consummated, there's not a pang of guilt in it. If you were sincere in your vows before the Lord, and you both undergo your sexual union, there's not a pang of guilt. There's not a sense of remorse. All is good. All is joyful and full of thanksgiving. And it shows, and once again, stamps the seal of approval on God that he approves of that relationship. Now, if you're doing these things outside of marriage, if you are fornicating, that is to say, enjoining sexual relations outside of a covenant marriage and promise of marriage, that is to say, enjoined by a holy vow, already married, that is a relationship that is accursed of God. God does not approve of that. And when you do that, when you wake up the next morning, you will feel the pang of guilt. The cloud of God is upon you, and there's pressure on you, on your conscience, and you will tend to run away from God because you have sinned and you have defiled yourself and you have degraded your image. Now, my friends, that's called sin, and there's remedies for that. By the blood of Christ, the gospel is proclaimed for the forgiveness. But what I'm trying to steer you to now is the ideal, that all these things are good, that men and women seek to exploit these things for themselves apart from the instituted marriage covenant, and they run afoul. But if they would just wait on God, God would give them a good sleep, take a rib, and fashion them a wife in good time. And they would enjoy those expressions of intimacy that God has given us and with his blessing. That, my friends, is called righteousness, that is obedience, and that is a good life. Everything else runs afoul of God's plan. All right, let me conclude, and then I'll make a more peculiar application. What this passage teaches, then, is Jehovah God knew that man needed a suitable helper in life. So he formed woman for man. God formed woman from the rib of the man to show the intimacy of relationship they are to enjoy. In so doing, God instituted marriage as foundational, and this pattern is to be preserved by all men in succeeding generations. Now, I guess the first question is, I've already asked it, do you believe this as historic narrative? That is to say, this is a scientific narration of the beginnings of our species, of our kind. Or do you think this is just myth or a convenient story to get children acquainted with the ways of God? And of course, these are the things that we picture in cartoons and all that for Sunday school. Well, my friends, this is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. Not the least of this will ever vanish. He will uphold His own testimony. This is the Lord speaking to us, and this is how we all began on this planet. And if you don't believe this, my friends, then you've got some other concerns, because as we flip through and go forward in this good book, we'll see stranger things than this. Okay? That a woman comes out of her rib, that's odd. But we'll see mighty, mighty strange things. When will you start believing God, if not here? You've got to, at some point or another, yield and bend the knee and say, I can't explain a lot of things. I can't explain Trinity. I can't explain really knowledge, how Adam could be built like that as an adult. I can't understand how the fruit trees could be spoken of one word and yield fruit so that Adam can have breakfast the next morning. I don't understand a lot of things. But definitely God wants me to believe them. And so we believe in order to understand. And this is how we start our walk with God. We don't understand in order to believe. That's the way of the skeptic, and that leads to ruination. We believe in order that we might understand. We note here also, my friends, that we must relate to the opposite gender, not in terms of suspicion, of war, but in great wisdom and knowing that God has a purpose in all of His creatures, but especially in that creature called woman. We need to see that she's the very closest thing to a man, not an opposite, not something to be relegated to the back office. Yeah, oh, there's the women's hall is down there. That's where the women work. This is very, very wrong. And women, my friends, are not a necessary evil. They were most necessary in God's eyes for the good of men. That is a rebuke to those who are misogynists, people who really do hate. There are plenty of them. My friends, animals bond, they pair off. I breed fish at home, I'm glad they pair off. But humans marry. Male and female. That's who gets married. A male and a female. That's marriage. How God defines it. Otherwise, any kind of intimacy is dreadfully sinful. It's defiling. It's self-defeating. It's a lie. It's destruction. It bears on the conscience, and it will tear you apart. So, my friends, confusion in sexual roles is really a result of sin. There was no confusion in paradise. There was nothing in Adam's DNA to derail him here. This is not something that God made that was aberrant. Everything we see that is aberrant is a result of the fall. Now, I'm not saying that sin doesn't change DNA. I think it does. But what we're seeing here is the perfect picture of what marriage is meant to be, and what Jesus later on in the Gospels again affirms is our good standard. Is one male, one female in an institution of marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Everything else is an abomination. And sadly, I'm not saying that we hate homosexuals or anything like that. The pity of it is a man who chooses anything less than a woman as his counterpart hurts himself in being less than a man. That's the irony here. The man who says he loves a man doesn't love a man nearly as much as he should, because in so marrying a man, in the vernacular of the day, degrades man. And so he's not a man lover, but a man herder. And this is a position not of hatred. We're not homophobics here, but we take pity on people that are deranged. And we hope and believe that through the gospel, they can recover not only from this. We don't preach recovery from homosexuality or recovery from divorce. We don't preach recovery from fornication and all manner of adultery. We preach recovery from every sin. We don't pick on any. We don't have a special stripe of sinner that we decry here. All of you, my friends, if you've had your eyes open, have defiled yourself in looking on uncleanness. We all need forgiveness. And any expectancy of intimacy through way of pornography is to be strongly condemned. The expression of intimacy and that kind of sexual bond is only through a covenanted, instituted arrangement of God in marriage. But my friends, the gospel covers all of this. Jesus died to save sinners, all manner of sinners, murderers, blasphemers, thieves, drunkards, all manners of liars. Yes, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals, lesbians, all manner of sin. But my friends, that's why God gave us His Son. God so loved the world, He sent His Son to die as an atonement for sin, that His blood might be an agent of cleansing. He substituted His death, that our death might be removed. He paid for our death through His own death, the death of His Son. God had such love for His creature man that He's willing to redeem us even when we have derailed and defiled every primal institution that He gave us, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly through His blessing. Now, my friends, then look on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your hope of purity, who has loved you as a husband, who has cleansed you to be His spouse forever, His church, His holy bride, who adorns you with all manner of gifts in the Holy Spirit, including holiness and perseverance in holiness and forgiveness for all your depravity and all your ignorance and hatred in the gender wars and all the nonsense that we get into. All this is yours. There is a way of recovery. There's a way back to paradise and even improving in paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. Christ has made this way, and it's yours, not for subscribing with a lot of money or through much energy and study, but freely yours through believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers you a chance here. He offers you life as it really was meant to be, and He offers it to you freely. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the gospel. Now let's praise the Lord then for all of His goodness, for all of His care, and for His fatherly tenderness in arranging all things for life and godliness in this life and in the next. Let's pray. Our God, we do cherish Your word, and we bless You. You are so humble to explain these things to us, and that you are the wine that makes the heart of man happy. And we rejoice that You have provided all these things, even a partner in life. We pray for those that are estranged from previous partners. We pray for those who seek a partner. We pray for those who are wondering if marriage is really for them, or what it's really all about, or if they would rather choose to be single. There's so many things here. But we pray for all Your church to receive Your word in the hopes that life can be full and abundant, and by Your blessing, be good. And Father, be a husband to those who have no husbands. Be a father to the fatherless. Be, Lord, life itself to those who have lived so poorly that they have forgotten the well-being, the joy of celebrating You. And we pray that You would make Yourself known and strong in Your church. We pray this for all nations, for all peoples, that they might be restored. For You have loved Your creature man, and Your will is restoration. May we be Your co-workers and co-laborers to that end. May Your church truly be Your helper, even as You are our head, our husband. And we pray, Lord, that we would see this in our generation through Your blessing and by Your will. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. Take up an offering, please.